Good morning, all. As Paul mentioned, the first part of reading today is from the Old Testament, chapter 23, verse 3. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham, and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of Israel. I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mouth of the Lord it shall be. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is in the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. His brother Kemuel, the father of Abraham, Chesed, Azoz, Pildash, Jidlah, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother, this concubine whose name was Rimmah, and bore Tebah, Gaham, Thahash, and Machai. Second reading is from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. This is the word of God.
Thank you, John. 237. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory. The 237. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came, and they held him by the feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will meet me. This is a wonderful account, isn't it? The resurrection of the Lord. We just have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that for each of us, there may be in the centrality and focus of our life a risen Saviour. Again, Lord, as we rehearse, preach, and seek, Lord, this text again, which in many ways we know so well, we pray you will bring back to us the joy and the delight. The great things that you have done in Christ and by his Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dead as a doornail. Anyone know who might have said that? If you read Charles Dickens, and particularly A Christmas Carol, you'll be aware of a character there by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge, who during his life worked with a man called Marley. And when it was referred to him, Marley was dead to the door. It's amazing though, isn't it, how we won't let people die. And the movie industry, of course, has contributed to this. Some of you will remember the old black and white movies of Charlie Chaplin, which we still see today, wearing his London bowler hat and his duck feet. It's amazing, I wonder if in 100 years' time we'll still be viewing Julie Andrews as she crosses the hills singing "The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music." But you know, the greatest offender of this matter is a man called Elvis Presley. Some of you may have heard his name before. And countless people have pilgrimages to that place called Graceland. And often across the loudspeaker comes that probing voice, "Are you lonesome tonight?" Well, I will say to you this morning that you will be very lonesome if you worship dead idols. I say this very respectfully, but nevertheless I do say it, that that box of ashes on the mantelpiece remains ashes, and we don't have to walk tiptoe around the box or the urn. Now, we ourselves loved our cat. Some of you will know his name is Willow. We had no desire for him for taxidermy in any way. To fill him up with cotton wool, or her brother, and put a recording of meow in her innards to cheer us up. Or we might mention along the way cryogenics, and put in, just like a side of beef, into a frozen state for 100 years. And then to wake up presumably fresh and flourishing and crank up the carcass for another 70 years. It just sounds absolutely revolting. Death, of course, is more inevitable, really, than taxes. And, of course, we need to remember it also has happened to Muhammad and Buddha, and even all the pharaohs who were also considered to be gods of some variety and were worshipped. And Paul himself, who was dead spiritually, was made much alive by his encounter with the living Christ. And remember when Paul, and we can see this in Acts chapter 17, he was actually distressed greatly by the amount of idols that they were worshipping in Athens. Idols to finance, to fertility, to wealth and family. But they were dead, all right. They never lived. Death is the most inevitable of all. You may be aware of that statement that Woody Allen made regarding death. "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." And yet we sanitize death, don't we? We pay huge amounts for coffins made up with jazzed up chipboard. Death, however, and we need to remember that, and I do remember it, and have worked with many people who have since passed this life, is certainly a sadness to us all. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, wept over the death of Lazarus, even though he was to be raised again shortly. And our Lord says, and we can read this in Ezekiel, he said, "Do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" And so when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and if you're going to believe in the resurrection, and some over the years have thought that he never died, he actually sort of swooned and the disciples came along and made up a long tale about it. But if you really believe in the resurrection, you're really going to have to believe that Christ actually died. From his mouth, we hear on the cross, "It is finished, and into thy hands I commit my spirit," when he voluntarily gave up his life. And when the soldiers went around to those who were to be crucified, they used to break the legs so that ultimately they would drown in their own fluid from the lungs. They found that the Lord had already died. He had given up the ghost. And a man called Joseph of Arimathea had begged the body of Pilate and laid him in a tomb where no man had laid. And a heavy stone sealed up the gap. And again, this is prophecy. If you know Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, "And they made his grave with the wicked but with the rich at his death. And this was a rich man's tomb. He was dead. And wouldn't he just be dead? He was beaten. He was lashed. He had been up all night at an illegal court. He had been starved. He was dehydrated. He was carrying a heavy cross. And ultimately, he was nailed naked on a cross, splayed. What about those around him, those who had been faithful to him, those who delighted him, those who heard his sermons and saw his miracles? I think in their heart they might have been saying this in a modern term. The party's over. It's time to call it a day. They've burst your pretty balloon and taken the moon away. The whole event is an absolute failure. Let's have a look. The disciples, where are they? Nowhere to be seen. They're scattered. They're hiding out somewhere. The crowd, we know earlier, stopped singing his praises and then began to then shout out, "Crucify him." And the devil, it seemed, was rubbing his hands with glee, along with the scribes and the Pharisees. The ladies were weeping and mourning and preparing various potions to anoint him for his body. His favorite man, although it was John, but leader Peter, had denied him. Thomas had gone off on his own somewhere, and Judas, of course, had killed himself, and the rest were sad but also disappointed that he was not going to redeem Israel. Our Lord was dead as Adorno. It's rather ironical, and I'd like you just to turn to the passage to emphasize this, that no one seemed to be talking about a resurrection. The only ones who seemed to be talking about it, believe it or not, was the chief priests and the Pharisees. And if you look at chapter 27, just before this existing one, remember as they went to Pilate, they said this in verse 6 of Matthew 27, saying, "Sir, we remember," well, it's a pity all the others didn't, "we remember while he was still alive how that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" How ironical. But they remembered, but no one else. I mean, if I was writing a book to sort of prove a point, I'd make sure that everybody would be waiting for the resurrection. But this book is not only inspired by God, it's delightfully human. Everybody's forgotten. They're caught up in their own dismality. But what about the ladies? Wonder what they were thinking about. Well, I think they were thinking about this heavy stone. How on earth would they get it rolled back so that they could deal with the Lord's body? But we know the account, and we can see it here in Matthew. He found that the heavy stone was rolled away as they desired to bring the spices they had prepared. There's no doubt in their minds that he was dead. But again, the amazement was that the stone had been rolled away. And John tells us, not finding a body. And John tells us too that Peter came and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the faith cloth that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Now remember, if you are right there at the beginning, you might well say in your heart, "How can these things be?" John comments too, they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead, and they went their own homes. However, we read again when Mary and Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, there was an earthquake. There was, you could say, a divine intervention, a divine response. You know, there were earthquakes before, weren't there, in the Bible? There was an earthquake when our Lord proclaimed, "It is finished." There was an earthquake when Peter and John prayed. There was an earthquake with Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. What if earthquakes are important? Do you think that earthquakes is the Lord wanting attention from us and demonstrating his divine intervention? You'll notice in Matthew there's the word great earthquake. In Greek there, that's the word, of course, mega, large, huge earthquake. How far it was felt, we're not sure. But we need to take into mind as we look at this in regard to our future days that earthquakes will increase. And it reminds us not only of this occasion, but just about every occasion, that we are not in control of the weather. And I doubt very much if we can do much about it at the moment. And also, this earthquake was sort of like a herald. There was a tremor. There was a precursor to a meeting with an angel of the Lord. A fanfare, you say, to a heavenly visitor. Angels all around at important times. Do you know that? We see them singing glory to God in the highest at his birth. Mary and Joseph and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, were all confronted with archangels. And every time it seems they were told, "Don't be fearful." I don't know about you and I, but I think we would be somewhat fearful of an angel. Calvin says this: angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine beneficence towards us. They regard our safety, undertake our defense, direct our ways, and exercise a constant solicitude that no evil befall us. Well, the angel, and by the way, the word in the Greek there means messenger of the Lord, descended from heaven. And he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. Isn't it amazing how angels are so interlinked with us, even though we don't know it? They know a lot more than what we think. Remember, Peter said that angels desire to look into these things. And what was he like? His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as the snow. Actually, Luke and John record that there were two rather than one at the head and one at the foot. And who was there too? The guards were there. And I wonder if they were the guards that were around the cross. But the guards that were gambling for his clothing. And they were heckling, and they were so unmoved by his pain and sadness and sorrow and hurt, who just went on gambling and tossing the dice as he went through great anguish. They were unmoved at that time. Notice what our text tells us here. As they saw the angel, they shook for fear. My inclination is that they probably shook more than the earthquake. They were apparently unconscious for a short time. They shook for fear and became like dead men. They perhaps were those also the ones who helped seal the tomb. Oh. I mean, to seal the tomb is... that might stop the disciples getting in, but it never stopped the Lord going out. See what they said. See what the angel said here. He said, "I know that you seek Jesus." And that's very honorable, ladies. I know that you seek Jesus. And I have to say at this time, and men, we better bow our heads in this time, where were the men at this time, apart from John? Where were they? You know where they were? they were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Did they have a seeking heart? Didn't seem that way. Have you got a seeking heart this morning? They had, the ladies, a seeking heart. Even though, yes, it was his dead body, but they knew and would know later that he had arisen. They were seekers. And this reminds us of a wonderful text in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And says our Lord, and it may be someone here today, we seem far away from the Lord. From you, in some ways, maybe is even still dead. Let me encourage you with this scripture. It tells us this. And you will seek me, says the Lord, and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, says the Lord. In another place, Mary was recorded as weeping. And she told the angel, they have taken away my Lord. And she thought perhaps this one nearby was the gardener. She didn't recognize. And this one said, why are you weeping? And she supposed him to be the gardener. And so he said, just one word. It only takes one word from the Lord to bring, to alert to you and I and all that it needed for her as she heard that voice that was so recognizable to her soul, Mary. And her instant response was, Rabboni, teacher. Here is one in many ways who did seek and find not a dead hero, but a living, risen Savior. As the ladies at the time were told by the angel, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Did you know about these grave clothes? As many commentaries have said this. The grave clothes were undisturbed. The Lord had risen through them completely, and they left just as they had been born. Again, Luke records that question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And this great word that seemed to permeate so many of them before they actually came to realize. Remember. Remember, he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Does that mean you experience? Not quite like that, but you almost could kick yourself forgetting how God had promised you things. And you were so full of fear and anxiety. And then all of a sudden you remembered that God had promised you through his word. And there you are, alive and well, still loving him. Well, Luke, we turn to Luke for a moment. And see there that this was repeated to the disciples. What did they say? And again, I almost as a man hang my head in shame. They said, oh, they're just idle tales. Don't believe it. They were regarding him still as dead, dead as a doormat. It's worth asking this question about his disciples. And it may be true of you. Because you haven't been exactly a perfect, nor have I. And there are times in our life when we would wish that the Lord was at some distance from us. And I wonder if that's not what they felt at that time too. And because of their cowardly action, their denial, they would probably prefer him not to be alive. Would not he expose them to their failures? Well, again, in this Luke passage, you're familiar with these two disciples walking down the Emmaus Road. And what was their problem? They were disappointed. And a stranger went alongside of them, and of course they did not know that it was Jesus. And they told him of their particular disappointment. And he had to say to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And as they persuaded this stranger to come and eat with them, and he broke bread, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And again, you know, it was the first day of the week, and following his crucifixion, it seems there was a gradual flutter of hearts, of expectation, that all was not gloom. The sun was beginning to come from the clouds as the ladies were confronted by the angel. He is not here, he is risen. The two on the road to Emmaus said afterwards, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? I wonder what he shared with them. Virgin birth, the place of his birth, his ministry to the blind, the brokenhearted, even his betrayal, his death on the cross, and even, of course, Psalm 16 that we read this morning, his resurrection. No, he's not dead as a doornail. But if your family have died in Christ, I want to say to you this morning, at this time, they are absent from the body, and they are present with the Lord. You see, the Lord has defeated death, for he is the resurrection and the life. But even at that time, there were those who were not convinced. And we'll come back to what I mean again. What were they up to? Oh, they were all sealed in this room for fear of the Jews. And I like to sort of think that here's this place where they are, and I could just have a listen through the keyhole, if they had keyholes in those days, and hear what these men were talking to each other about, their fear of the Jews. And this, again, is just assumed at this stage. You see, Thomas wasn't there, was he, at that time? And Judas, of course, as we said earlier, has taken his life. But in this place, there is an atmosphere of disappointment, failure, but can I add guilt? I wonder if they might be saying this. Well, you know, Peter, oh, come on, a little girl recognized your accent, and you denied, even cursed. You said you would die for him. Well, he says, well, at least cut off the high priest's ear. Yes, they said, but the Lord didn't want you to do that, and he was healed immediately. He said, put up your sword, the Lord said. And all this banter that men have back and forth, I don't think it was any different in those days than it might be today. But all of a sudden they sit down and look at each other and say, but he's dead. It's all over. Let's go back to fishing. Let's go back to tax collecting. And you know something? We're going to look a real load of doozies, aren't we? Having followed one that we thought was doing so well and he would be the Messiah, and look at us now, back to the way we were before. Well, at the moment anyway, at least we're safe in this place, in this barred doors. But you know something? The doors were barred and locked, but so were their hearts. Am I speaking to someone this morning? And your heart is barred. Your doors are locked to the Lord. In some other way, he's never meant anything to you. He's dead. Dead as a doornail. And you don't want him to break through your life because he's going to have a pointing finger at you, the accusation of all your sins. But here's comfort for you if you're in that line. All of a sudden, the Lord stood in their midst. What would he say? Look at his face. There's just only one expression that we can capture in our imagination, and it was all of love and all of compassion. He was no longer weary or bloodstained. He was no longer wearing a crown of thorns, but that lovely, familiar face, those eyes of deep compassion to each of the disciples. And one word would settle them all, to burn their hearts all over again. Peace be with you. The strife is o'er, the battle done, now is the victor's triumph won. The sign of triumph has begun. Hallelujah. Peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side, and they were more than convinced. And I like to think the writer here, John, has somehow underplayed the whole thing. Think about it. Here he is, the risen Lord, demonstrating great victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the writer says, then they were glad when they saw the Lord. I think it'd be a lot more than that, don't you? But what about dear old Thomas? We've got to give Thomas a fair go here. He wasn't there at the time. But when he came back, we are quite surprised, because we have this bunch of disciples rejoicing as only Judas could rejoice, saying again and again, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, am I? Are you like that? You hold your hands over your ears, you're on your eyes, you just won't believe that Jesus has risen. He didn't. He didn't believe. And 8 days later, the Lord came back and stood before Thomas and said, come on, Thomas, put your hands into my side. Put them into the holes in my hands. And be not faithless, but believing. And even though we give Thomas a hard time, he made one of the most glorious confessions that any disciple really had ever made, pointing out his deity. He said, surely, not standing, but on his knees, my Lord and my God. And Thomas's thought, originally he was dead, but now he was very much alive. And in the words of Corinthians, I want to say this to you this morning. If you're still hard of heart, maybe you're not. Maybe you're rejoicing with us all today of a risen living Savior. But let me just say, as Paul mentioned in Corinthians, if Christ is not risen, then my or anyone else's preaching is in vain. And our faith is empty. And the dead remain dead. And faith is futile, and we're still dead in our sins. And those fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If only we have hope in this life, then we are all men most pitiable, most miserable. But Christ has risen from the dead. He ate and drank before his disciples. He wasn't, as some cults say, a spiritual resurrection. And he wasn't, as some say, or didn't take faith at all. Very clearly, he was not a ghost. There he was before them as flesh and blood. And not only that, 500 others saw him as well as, of course, the Apostle Paul. And the whole New Testament rings of a risen, living Christ. So my final encouragement or admonition on this resurrection day is just simply to say to us all, do you know, not just historically, not just that historical Jesus in the pages of the book, not that someone who perhaps just sort of comes alive for a Sunday morning, do you have hope beyond the grave? Very simple, really, and you'll find it on our notes at the church there at the back. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And for us who are getting a little grey-headed, senior, and maybe haven't got long to go, let's remember that death is not an exit, it's an entrance. If you're not in Christ, my friend, it's to hell forever. If you are in Christ, it's to heaven if you have accepted him. So we will say, as the disciple said, who became the apostle Paul, who said, death, where is thy sting? Hell, where is your victory? We may well this morning join with the angels at the tomb. He is not here, he is risen. He is risen from the dead, just as he said. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a glorious hymn to finish. And I'd like you to crack the ceiling in your singing. Number 221. Number 221. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior. So let's sing joyfully on this resurrection morning. Number 221.